Well, good morning, Dallas Four Square Church. It has been a while since we've been able to meet together and worship together in person. And I know our family has missed those times where we get to gather in person. But we are prayerful that in the very near future, we will be able to maybe worship together in person, hopefully very soon. But this morning I have a message on my heart that I feel is appropriate to share, and feel like it was God ordained to share with you this morning. And the title of my message is, "When the Foundations Are Being Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do?" And that comes out of Psalm 11 verses 1 through 7, so you can navigate there. If you want, we will get into that in just a moment. But before I dig into our scripture this morning, I want to share a quick story with you. Many of you know that I am an avid outdoorsman. I enjoy hunting, fishing, camping, anything outdoors, really. And a few weeks ago, my dad and my son Micah and I, we traveled to a remote lake in the Coast Range, not all that far from here. To do some fishing. We brought a kayak, and we left really in the early in the morning so that we could be on the water when the fish are biting. And when we got to the lake, it was just absolutely gorgeous. It was absolutely gorgeous. The sun was rising. The water was just perfectly still. There was this thin layer of fog kind of resting on the water. And there was maybe one or two other people there getting ready to fish as well. But after we started fishing, I was just amazed at how serene the setting was. Pretty soon we noticed an osprey come down and get a fish, and then a bald eagle right after that. Just nearby was some turtles in the water, and not too far away from the lake we spotted a herd of elk. It was just the perfect setting, whether we had caught fish or not. But then that changed. A group of about six or eight young adults who had no respect for anyone or anything came in with their stereos blasting the most vulgar and obscene music I had ever heard. They were throwing rocks and shouting, being extremely obnoxious, basically ruining the beautiful setting for us and everyone else. In talking with some people who were camped nearby, evidently, this same group had been blasting music all night long, drinking, playing music, carrying on, not letting anyone enjoy nature or get any sleep. We fished for a few more hours and left, and on the drive home, my dad, who's over 70 years old, explained how different America is now versus when he was growing up. When he was growing up hunting and fishing, you'd rarely ever see anyone in the woods. When you were out hunting or fishing. And if you did, they were respectful. They were out there for the same common goal of just enjoying nature. But he mentioned that in the last 20 years or so in America, he's seen a sharp decline or a sharp deterioration in many of the accepted social norms, the foundational values of our country, the morals, the belief system in America. If any of you have spent any amount of time with people of the generations before you, you sometimes hear the phrase, well, back in the good old days, it was like this. Or back in the good old days, it was like that. And honestly, that's probably been a commonly used phrase for generations and generations before us. And it's just this idea that the previous days were so much better than they are today. And while I can only speak for my generation, I can certainly agree that the moral fabric of our country and many of the values we used to stand on are sort of eroding before our very eyes. All you have to do is listen to the news for a few minutes to learn how many people in America want to tear down the laws, the institutions, the principles that were put in place to honor God and His Word. Laws sort of related to abortion and a general attack on the family unit. The sanctity of marriage, how our kids are taught about sexuality and creation of the earth in our schools. More and more we are drifting into a godless America where standing for biblical principles is not only unpopular, some people would call it offensive. Fast forward to the state of our nation today, dealing with the coronavirus pandemic, race relations. I've never seen our country so divided and confused in my lifetime. If you watch any of the major news outlets, it's pretty easy to get confused because one news channel says this and the other news channel says that. The CDC one day says this, the CDC the next day contradicts itself and says the opposite. Globally, we see rising tensions between the U.S., North Korea, China, Iran, Russia, all with all these countries sort of muscling up, so to speak. These appear to be very unstable times for our country, our world, and it's very hard sometimes to trust what anyone says because there's so many mixed messages. For the last 2 or 3 months, I've wrestled with a lot of these things in my head, and honestly, it's caused me a bit of anxiety. But a few weeks ago, I felt like God was speaking something to me. I felt like God was saying, Craig, you've got so many things you're concerned about, so many news headlines that are causing you anguish and stealing away your focus. Craig, CNN says this, the CDC puts out this study, Fox News says this, Kate Brown said that. But Craig, is there any room for what I say? He said, is there any room for what I say? Is there any room for the Word of God, Craig? Are you spending the same amount of time or the same amount of energy meditating on what I'm saying or what I've said? Friends, that convicted me to the core. I had been neglecting God's Word in my life, especially during this time where I need it the most. I'd been neglecting the Word that is the absolute truth. There's no mixed messages about the Word of God. The Word that talks about the rock of our foundation, I have been neglecting. The Word that is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. The Word that I have been neglecting was the Word that is eternal and will never pass away. The Word of God that is alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the Word of God that I have been neglecting when I should have been running to it. So I want to dig into that a little deeper this morning. So that brings us to our text this morning in Psalm 11, where David finds himself in a very similar position that we are in this country, where it seemed like the bottom was falling out, where the righteous had a target on their back, and the world as he knew it was being destroyed before his very eyes by the wicked. So let's read Psalm 11, 1 through 7 together. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the string to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Man, what an amazing promise we find here. What a timely word for this season of life that we are in right now. Here in Psalm 11, it's believed that the historical context was that David wrote this as he was under intense persecution from Saul, who was Israel's first king. So Saul was trying to kill David because of this intense jealousy in his heart over the popularity and the rise of David, who would eventually become king. In verses 1 through 2, David's advisors are giving him instruction to run for the hills. Escape these evildoers that are out to get you. And if I was honest, completely honest with you, I'd admit that same thought has crossed my mind more than once lately when I've see how our country has declined. I've thought, why don't I just move to some off-grid, in the middle of nowhere location so I can sort of remove myself from everything and all this chaos. But I know that's not necessarily the right solution. I know that's not what David did. In verse 3 it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what I want us to focus on the most this morning. When the foundations are being destroyed, when it seems like the principles of our country, the principles that our country was founded on, are being wiped away. When it feels like evil is triumphing over good. What can the righteous do? Of course, there are many things that the righteous can do. Many things that come to mind. Things like prayer. Prayer for our nation, that there would be a great awakening. Absolutely. We need to be praying that. Fasting, worshiping. So many other spiritual disciplines are all great things to do. And I could preach messages just on those. But I feel like God was telling us this morning to run to His Word. Run to His Word. I only have one point this morning. If you're a note taker, it's pretty simple. Point number one, run to God's Word. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Run to God's Word. Amen. I believe that this is just a simple message this morning. There's not sub-points or anything like that. That is the only point. God's Word, we need to be running towards it. We have a weekly Bible study and worship time as a family in our home. And it gives our kids an opportunity to ask questions about their faith journey, about Scripture, and questions about the kingdom of God. And maybe one of the most frequent questions that comes up is how to hear God's voice. I hear things like, I don't really hear Him speaking when I pray. And this is not only a common question among children, but adults as well. I would venture to guess that there's more Christian books written on the topic of hearing God's voice than maybe any other topic. But I believe hearing God's voice is much more simple than we make it out to be. I believe the primary method that God speaks to you and I is through His Word. It's that simple. And we will never know what He is saying unless we know what He has said. We will never know what He is saying unless we know what He has said. Church, in this time, we should be running to God's Word. We should be running to His Word. You all might remember in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the very first piece of Scripture I've memorized. Unfortunately, I probably don't have it down now, but Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 3 says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Friends, when we meditate on His law, when we meditate on God's Word day and night, our roots grow deep into the soil and the water that gives us the nourishment we need to sustain life and to withstand all the trials that come our way. I'd like to challenge us this morning as a group to look at our roots and examine if we are meditating on His Word day and night. A few months ago, we all learned as a church that we wouldn't be able to gather together on Sunday mornings as we usually do. And I immediately became concerned for those in our church and even the larger church in America, where I fear that a 35-minute message on Sunday might be the only time God's Word is ever considered. I recalled in Isaiah 66:2 where it says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." I fear that the Church of America no longer trembles at his word. The Church of America, I fear, has gotten into the rut of treating God's word just like any other self-help book to consult when things are going wrong. I believe in some ways we've lost our reverence, our hunger for God's word. And I felt like God was speaking to us this morning to tell us that Sundays are not enough. Maybe that 35 minutes was enough back when the waters were calm. But I'm here to tell us that there could be rough waters ahead. And we are all going to need roots that go deep, deep, deep into God's word. Amen. You all probably remember back in Genesis 3, the main tactic of the enemy was to get Eve to question God's word. He said, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that?" The enemy was sort of twisting what God said to deceive Eve. And I truly believe in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days, the enemy will use more and more clever ways to get you and I to question what he has said and to question his word. I believe that now, more than ever, it is vital, vital that we are students of his word and that we are nourished by it daily. That we know what it says and we know what we believe. This same scene from Genesis plays out again later when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. Satan was again twisting what God's word said. And Jesus' response was what I want us to be reminded of this morning. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But every word that comes from the mouth of God is where our source of life comes from, church. It's these promises, it's these truths, it's this story of redemption that I'm clinging to and running to in these times. Amen. Run to God's word, church. In a real practical sense, maybe you're listening this morning and you've never really studied God's word for yourself. I'd encourage you to reach out to Pastor Darren and Stacy or myself. And we can get you connected with some resources that will help you. We are so blessed in this day and age with a multitude of helpful tools to guide us in studying the Scriptures. You can start by getting yourself a good study Bible or a set of commentaries. A book that I want to recommend to you that has completely changed the way I looked at reading Scripture is a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This book is by Gordon Fee, Douglas Stewart. What a phenomenal book to dive into the Word and be able to pull out what the Bible was saying then and how it applies to our life today. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We, church, you and I, not someone else, have a responsibility unto God to be diligent students of his word and rightly dividing it, meaning understanding what God was speaking and how that applies to your life and my life today. I love this quote from Jensen Franklin. He says this, "If you put the word of God in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do need it." If you put the word of God in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do need it. It's that idea of your word that I've hidden in my heart. There was a group of people called the Bereans in the book of Acts that were praised because they received the word with all eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. This is in Acts 17. They examine the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. In these times, I have encouraged my family, and I would encourage you, and I would encourage all of us to do the same in searching things out for yourself, just like the Bereans. Be a critical thinker. Don't just follow the masses. That's what Luke appreciated about the Bereans. He said they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Go to God's Word for yourself and sort through those tough areas of Scriptures and test the messages you and I are hearing today. Many of you are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. I want to read it just quickly. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, it says this: as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So what was it that Mary chose that was better? What was the one thing that was necessary? Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to what He said. That one thing was what was necessary. Among all the busyness of today and chaos, God is saying the one thing that you and I need to be doing is sitting at His feet and listening to what He said. How do we do that? Through His Word. Much of the world's problems today really don't surprise us. They shouldn't surprise us. Because each and every one of us are sinners. I hate to say it, but there will never be a political solution to a spiritual problem. The one thing that Jesus said that was necessary was to sit at His feet and listen to what He said. Amen. Well, this morning, I apologize if I've painted sort of a doom and gloom picture of our world, but I'm just being honest with what I'm seeing around us today. But I also want us to give us a little balance as I begin to close. Although there are many awful things happening around us and in our world, I know that that's not how the story ends for us. We as followers of Christ, we have hope. We have hope. We continue to pray for our nation, that there will be a great shift toward the things of God. And I believe that can happen. We also have hope because of what that great hymn calls that blessed assurance. Amen. That blessed assurance that Christ will one day soon return for His bride, the church, and that's you and me. Amen. Let's quickly look again at our key text this morning in Psalm 11, the latter part of it, starting in verse 4, Psalm 11, verse 4. It says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, He hates with a passion. On the wicked, He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see His face." The Lord is saying here is that He is still sovereign. He is still on the throne. None of this surprises Him. Nothing goes on outside of His sight. He sees everything, and He will make the world right again. He is righteous and loves justice. Those that love violence will get what they deserve. In Luke 21, Jesus talks about some of the signs of the end times and what the end will look like. In Luke 21, 25 through 28, he says this, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Verse 27, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This passage is Jesus talking about the last days and His return. And as I said before, I believe we are in the last days. And it says that people will be fainting from terror, but not you and I. Not you and I. No, He says, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I want to end with a story I heard Max Lucado share one time about the Tucker family. And I'll just read it. He said Bill Tucker was 16 years old when his dad suffered a health crisis and consequently had to leave his business. Even after Mr. Tucker regained his health, the Tucker family struggled financially, barely getting by. Mr. Tucker, an entrepreneurial sort, came up with an idea. He won the bid to reupholster the chairs at the local movie theater. This stunned his family. He'd never stitched a seat before. He didn't even own a sewing apparatus. Still, he found someone to teach him the skill and located an industrial strength machine. The family scraped together every cent they had to buy it. They drained the savings accounts, dug coins out of the sofa. Finally, they had enough. It was a fine day when Bill rode with his dad to pick up the equipment. Bill remembers a jovial, hour-long trip discussing the bright horizons this new opportunity afforded them. They loaded the machine in the back of their truck and secured it right behind the cab. Mr. Tucker then invited his son to drive home. And I'll let Bill tell you what happened next. He said, "As we were driving along, we were excited. And I, like any 16-year-old driver, was probably not paying enough attention to my speed. Just as we were turning on the cloverleaf to get on the expressway, I'll never, ever, ever forget watching that sewing machine, which was already top-heavy, begin to tip. I slammed on the brakes, but it was too late. I saw it go over the side. I jumped out and ran around the back of the truck. As I rounded the corner, I saw our hope. I saw our dreams lying on its side in its pieces, in pieces. And then I saw my dad, just looking, all of his risk, all of his endeavor, all of his struggling, and all of his dream. All of his hope to take care of his family was lying there, shattered. You know what comes next, don't you? Stupid punk kid driving too fast, not paying attention, ruined the family by taking away our livelihood." But that's not what he said. He looked right at me and said, "Bill, I'm so sorry." He walked over. He put his arms around me and he said, "Son, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Friends, God is whispering that same thing to you and I today. It's going to be okay. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't. But I do know when you and I see our country and our world as a mangled up sewing machine on the side of the road, God says it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Why? Because His Word says so. And I trust in Him. I trust His promises and I trust this Word. We need to run to His Word. Life at times appears to fall to pieces and seems irreparable, but God says it's going to be okay. Amen? Do you believe that? I do. It's going to be okay. I'd like to close in prayer maybe a little differently this morning. I'd like us to pray the words of Psalm 119, verse 9 through 6. And I'd invite you to pray this as well. In Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16, which talk about how beautiful and precious God's word is to us. Would you pray with me? Verse 9. Father God, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Father, let it be so, Father, in our hearts, that we would not neglect your word. God, that it would be written on our hearts. Your word would be hidden in our hearts so that, Father, when the floods come, when the storms come, Father, your word comes to mind and we're prompted by the Holy Spirit of your promises. God, seal those things in our heart today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.